This morning's scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Once again, that is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will.
For anyone who takes Christianity seriously, a good reading of the book of Hebrews ought to keep us from falling from the faith. And generally speaking, that's our theme this morning, based upon the passage of scripture that Joshua read for us just a few moments ago, the first four verses of the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. We're not exactly sure who the author of the book of Hebrews is, but he was concerned about the spiritual well-being of his Jewish brethren who had become Christians and were beginning to either drift away from Christianity or they were beginning to go back to the law of Moses, which was to drift away from Christianity. In chapter 1, we saw that Christ is greater than the prophets, and that he is superior to the angels. And so chapter 2 begins with a conclusion. Therefore, because Christ is greater than the prophets and greater than angels, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we drift away from them. That's a serious warning. And those of us who are Christians ought to take it very, very seriously. We need to learn that if we drift away from God, our condition is not any better than it was when we first became Christians. And there is a real danger in our drifting away from the teachings of God, which is to drift away from God or to drift away from our salvation. And we're going to learn later as we continue our study of some of the things in the book of Hebrews that one can drift so far that he will fall away and that it becomes impossible to renew that person unto repentance, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. One can reach a point in his life that the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross, which we have just commemorated, means little or nothing to him. The danger of drifting is very real. As a matter of fact, if we look back over the roster of this congregation, we would find that perhaps almost as many of us as are in attendance today have drifted away from the truth of God's word. As we note that danger, and that it's a real danger. It's not just a danger made up by preachers to scare people into obeying them, as one author put it in his book. It is a real danger. And it's possible for the child of God to so sin as to be ultimately lost. Otherwise, this exhortation that we should not drift away is meaningless if that's not the case. But as we look at this subject of drifting away from God, drifting away from the Holy Word, drifting away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should like to point out that when we drift away from the teachings of our Lord, we drift away from the purity and the dignity of the one who has spoken to us. You remember in the very first paragraph of this book, the Apostle Paul said, if he's the author, that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and that we should always be content to remember that. People like, and I'm not sure why, but people like change for the sake of change. And changing for the sake of changing has caused many whole congregations of God's people to drift away from the word that was spoken in the Old Testament by the prophets, and in the New by the Son of God. We need to remember that there is a place to stay as Christians, and that is in constant harmony, if that's possible, with the Word of God. And so it is a real warning that we are given here this morning in Hebrews chapter 2. The warning, as I mentioned earlier, was first written to Jewish brethren, but it is also applicable unto Gentiles, of which the greater part of us this morning belong. Jesus Christ has been enthroned by God in heaven. He sits at the Father's right hand, we're told, and as his enthronement is powerful, so is his gospel. And so we must not drift away from it. His word will prove everything to be just and right, that is, just and right in the sight of God. Have you ever wondered why God gave us a book? I've wondered about that oftentimes. Why didn't God just wait for every new generation of Christians to be born and come down and talk to them a while? But he didn't do that, did he? Or he could have sent Christ again and again and again, could he not? But he didn't do that, did he? And the Hebrews author will point out that he came once, and that's it. He's not coming back except to judge the world, as we learn from Acts 17, 30 and 31. God has given us a book for the purpose of being read and studied, that we might draw closer to him every day of our lives, and that we'll live a better Christian life tomorrow, as I've heard people pray, than we have today. And so the revelation of God is confirmed by his Son and by those who preach the gospel of his Son. Individuals who were eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ came into this world and preached that gospel. Many of them died because they did, and yet they did. And the word of God's Son is confirmed even more by the wonders and miracles and signs which they did in the presence of the people. The Holy Spirit gave the early church gifts. I'm not sure that you and I really appreciate how much or how often those gifts were used, because we have a New Testament to sit down and read it anytime we please. They didn't. They had only the law of Moses when they appealed to Scripture, as the noble Bereans did. And yet, they clung to God in spite of all of the persecution that came up against them. I'd like for us to consider for just a moment what we lose if we drift away from the teachings of God. Number one, in the third verse of this reading, we learn that we lose so great a salvation. Think about that. Losing salvation. Unfortunately, the people of the world, or at least the Western world, are not much interested in that anymore. They want to go to worship, so-called, to be entertained. But we need to be careful, brethren, that we don't fall into that idea. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to glorify God who saved our souls. Secondly, we lose the transformation of our character from evil to good. We lose what we would be if we grow and prosper in the sight of God through the study of his word. Thirdly, we will lose the assurance of God's fatherly blessings. God hasn't promised those blessings to those who are not his children. Also, we can lose the glorious hope of living with God and the saints of all ages when we drift away. So we must not drift. But let's ask ourselves a question this morning. What are some of the currents, using the Apostle Paul's analogy here, what are some of the currents in the stream of life that can cause us to drift away from the precious teachings of the Word of God and from God himself? Well, we might become weary in well-doing, as the Apostle Paul told us not to in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Secondly, as time passes by, we may gradually lose some of our fervor, some of our zeal, some of our devotion to God. Thirdly, as we may be caught in the current of its becoming old hat. A preacher over yonder one time asked me this question. He said, "Don't you believe that it is the responsibility of the preacher any way he can?" And that was the part of the question that bothered me. Any way he can. To stir up interest and zeal within a congregation. Well, that's one of the responsibilities of a preacher, no one will doubt, but not in any way he can. Because many ways have been, you know, we kind of chuckle at them, but there's been some strange things done. For example, instead of sermons in some congregations, they get to see an old comedy of Andy and Aunt Bee and so forth, the Andy Griffith Show, that showed this family dwelling together. But if we follow that teaching, we're going to find ourselves committing sins because those were talked about in that program. God didn't say, "Go ye into all the world and spread the Andy Griffith," and I'm not picking on Andy. I thought he was a great actor myself, but then who am I to say what's great? But God didn't command us through his resurrected son to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Andy Griffith, did he? He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach what? The gospel. What gospel? The one that I'm about to give you as time went along. And so we need to be very, very careful, because the current of time and the current of familiarity may cause us to drift away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The current of familiarity is such that we need to be extremely careful about it, because we can become familiar with the truth, and after a while it'll just seem to be common old stuff to us. We may lose our identity with it. We may take it for granted. Like the Ephesians, about whom God spoke in Revelation 2:4, we may lose or move away from our first love. We need to be careful, very careful. Because if we move away from it, often coming back is difficult. Then there is the current of society. The people in the world who are doing this and that and something else. And the tides of modern opinion can easily induce us into leaving Christ. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul warned the Corinthian brethren that they were not to associate with evil companions, because they would corrupt their morals. Such things can move us away from the simplicity and the wisdom of the gospel. I believe that has happened to some of our preachers who were not content to be called preachers, but wanted to be called scholars. And we need to be careful about it. Nothing wrong with being a scholar. We all ought to be. A scholar, according to the definition of the English dictionary, is a student of some particular thing or things. But we need to be careful about that. I heard a preacher lament upon one occasion, "Doesn't it ever bother you that the world does not look up to us as scholars?" And I said, "No, it doesn't bother me. Why should it? The world doesn't look up to me for other reasons. Why should I be bothered by that?" Then there is the current of the sins of the flesh. Paul mentioned them in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. And it is important that we read those passages from time to time and make sure we're staying away from those things. But we are told by the Apostle Peter to abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? They war against the soul. And oftentimes they win the war, don't they? Now, any sin, fleshly sin that we might commit, we can be forgiven of if we don't allow it to pull us away from the teachings of Christ and his gospel. Then there is the current of daily concerns. We just get busy with many, many things in this life, and they may not even be wrong, but there are the cares and the anxieties and the duties and so forth that distract us from following Jesus Christ as closely as we should. Jesus warned on several occasions that we need to be careful about that. Matter of fact, he said of the seed and the word of God in the parable in Luke chapter 8, that the ones who were planted among the thorns and thistles and sprung up immediately, and the thorns and thistles sprung up also and choked them out. Do you remember how he interpreted that? The thorns and the thistles are the cares of this world. You say, "Well, preacher, you can't divorce yourself from the cares of the world." No, that's true. But in order to take care of the things of a worldly nature that you need to, you should not leave our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, in this passage of Scripture, the writer of it, if he is the Apostle Paul, also gave us a key regarding drifting away. In order to understand this, I'm going to tell you a little story that I heard about. I didn't actually hear it happen or see it happen, but this story was told to me by a preacher on the western side of England. I remarked one day that such and such a river, and I don't even remember the name of it, was the straightest river I had ever seen. That it didn't wind around through the countryside, but it seemed to just go right straight to the sea. And he said, "It does. It does." And he said, "There were two of our young people who decided that they would get into a rowboat and drift down the river and look at the things on either side of it." And he said, before they realized it, that they were down far enough that the tide was going out and it swept them boat and all. They didn't have the strength to row against the tide. It swept them boat and all out into the rocks of the Irish Sea, and they drowned. And so if we remember that example, then we can remember why it's important for us to know the key to not drifting away. The first one that he gave was that we ought to give more earnest heed. We need to be more serious about our faith oftentimes than we are. If we are drifting along, we may drift over the waterfalls, we may drift into the rocks as these young people did. We may drift into the brush that the world has along the edges of this great river that we call life. And so we need to be deadly serious about the teachings of Jesus Christ. We ought not to think that, it makes an interesting little story for the Bible class. One day a little boy was going home from Bible school, and one of his neighbors was sitting on his front porch, and he called him by name, said, "Where you been?" Said, "I've been down to Bible school." Said, "Really?" Said, "What'd you learn?" "Well," he said, "I learned about the Hebrews coming to the Red Sea. And Moses commanded them to cut down trees and build pontoon boats." And they strung them all together all the way across the sea. But Moses put dynamite in some of them. And the Hebrews got across the Red Sea. Moses pushed the plunger and blew the pontoon bridge up, and the Egyptians all drowned. And this man said, "Now, son, is that really what you were taught down there?" And he said, "No, but you wouldn't believe what they did teach us." Well, sometimes it's that way, isn't it? We're like a little boy who kind of tries to figure things out in terms of his life, and we fail to be more earnest about the Word of God. Brother Jess Nutter, my father in the faith, and whom I refer to quite often because I have sweet memories of him, but Brother Nutter could never stand to see the Bible covered up by something. And when he and I were working together, we'd go into a home and he'd look on the coffee table and there'd be a bunch of magazines up on the Bible. He'd go take the magazines off and lay them aside. So the Bible, I don't know what the hostess thought about that, but he didn't care really. He wanted the Bible to be first seen in that home as it was in his and as it should be in all of ours. And so we need to pay careful, close attention to it. More earnest. Secondly, we need to pay careful, close attention to the things which we've heard. I believe that the apostle here is referring to the gospel that these Jews heard that caused them to be converted to Christ, or by which they were converted to Christ. What we might call today the basics, or the first principles of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We need to remember what we were taught when we made the decision to leave the world and come to grow up in Christ. The things which we have heard refers to the gospel, to the teachings of the gospel, to the sacred things that are found in the book. Over again, in almost all his epistles, Paul would warn, remember what you heard. He told Timothy, remember what you heard from your mother and your grandmother, because it'll make you wise unto salvation. Dearly beloved, we need to be careful not to forget it. From time to time, we have had students in the past up here at the school, and when I was teaching more classes than I am now, I would require them to memorize some things. And they would say, well, you know, preacher, I have a problem with that. Oh, what is it? Well, I just can't memorize. And one of them who absolutely refused to do any memory work would keep telling me, I can't. God didn't give me the ability to memorize. Well, I knew he'd been in the field of hematology before he came here to school. He drew blood in the hospitals. I said to him, tell me what you know about blood. And he stood there for 10 minutes and told me one thing right after another. Never made a reference to a book, but told me one scientific fact right after another about human blood and drawing it and what they could learn from it. And when he got all done, I said, I thought you told me you couldn't memorize anything. You know what your problem is, son? And he said, no, what? I said, you don't want to. When you want to memorize something, you will. And so we need to remember the things which we have heard. And we won't do that without frequently allowing our minds to go back or reading and studying our Bibles as we were taught by those old preachers in that day. We ought to be the kind of people that the Bereans were, who received with all readiness the Word of God and search the Scriptures to see if these things were true. That'll keep us from drifting away, going down, to change the analogy, going down forbidden paths. It will help us in every way that we can be helped. But let's look at one more thing before we call an end to this, and that is we should be students, daily students of the Word of God. Years ago, I preached for a congregation down yonder, and they had a program. I guess they had had it for years, but I kind of fell into it when I got there. They had a program that they posted on the board like this and this, the daily Bible readers. And so they had a DBR up there, and they'd have a number. And finally, one day, I decided I had to find out what that number was. I'd been there probably 3 months, and I still didn't know what the number was. They just go post a number. And after I learned what it was the number of daily Bible readers, I watched it very carefully and made notes on it. And not more than one-third of our congregation were daily Bible readers. And perhaps that's the reason that that congregation, the whole congregation, drifted away into modernists because they were impressed by men who called modernism, who called themselves scholars. The scholars that we need to be concerned with were the inspired ones in the Word of God. God promised a blessing to those people. He said, "There is so great salvation, don't neglect it." There is so great salvation. I believe it would be proper, based on a study of the Bible, to say there's one way of salvation. It's so great, but it's not only so great, it's alone. It's either that or nothing at all. And we would be blessed beyond our ability to recognize it when we day to day remember that God has given us so great a salvation. The problem with many folks today is they don't really appreciate it. I remember reading a story about F.B. Shrigley. Brother Shrigley went over into East Tennessee, which was his home, and he held a gospel meeting. When he came back to his office at the Gospel Advocate, Brother David Lipscomb, who always judged the success of a meeting by the number of baptisms, said to Brother Shrigley, "How many did you baptize?" He said, "None." Well, another editor they had there, judged the success of meetings by the number of people who attended. And so he said to Brother Shrigley, "How was your attendance?" Brother Shrigley said, "It was miserable. It was terrible. But we did withdraw from 7 of the most ungodly brethren in the county, and I call that a good meeting." And so Brother Lipscomb used to tell that story about Brother Shrigley and chuckle and said, "Shrigley counts success by the number you get away or you get out of the body of Christ." And there's a great truth in that, brethren. It's something that I think needs to be remembered. We must not allow this sort of ungodliness to creep into our lives, because when it creeps into our lives, it creeps into the life of the church. And we are so influential, we don't really realize how influential we are, but we're so influential that that thing, particularly if it's bad, will move from one person to the next. And we need to be careful about it. The only thing we need to do to drift away from Christ is not draw our attention closely to Him and to His Word, and actively move against the false theories of the world. And if we'll do that, we would never drift away. We need to listen to the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to listen to what He says about salvation, for example? He says you must believe in Him. You must believe in Him as the Son of God. Matter of fact, He told the Jews, "If you don't believe, then you'll die in your sin." And that wasn't a good thing, was it? Jesus Christ has taught us to be a penitent people. Every day, we need to repent of the mistakes that we make in that day, some of which we might make and didn't even realize it at the time. But Jesus wants us to be a penitent people. And we have to be penitent if we're going to be saved by him, because repentance was one of the things that he required of those who came to him. And then, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we will happily confess that we do, and we won't be ashamed of it. I remember one time several years ago, down yonder in Wetzel County, an elderly gentleman came forward, and when he got to the front seat, he said, "I want to be baptized into Christ." And so I, of course, asked him the question, "Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" You know what he answered? He said, "I can remember my life back to the time that my sister died, and I was 4 years old. I have always believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so when we were changing in the room to baptize him into Christ, I said, "You told me you had always believed in Christ." And he said, "Yes, I always have. I always knew that he was the Son of God. I never challenged that." I said, "Well, why didn't you obey him a lot sooner than you have?" And he said, "Just drifting along, I guess." But God saved his soul. And you know what? He lived an additional 7 years. He lived till he was 92 years old. One day we were out passing out invitations to gospel meetings. He came to a lady in the community, he knocked on her door, and at this time he was past 90. He knocked on her door, and she came to the door, and he handed her a packet, and he said, "My name is, we want to invite you to a gospel meeting at the Church of Christ this coming week." And she said, "Oh, no, 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 I couldn't come over there." He said, "Why not?" She said, "I'm a Roman Catholic." He said, "That's okay, we'll let you come in anyway." And so she did. She came over to see what kind of a church would allow Roman Catholics in on special occasions. We were never able to set up a Bible study with her, but he kept going back and trying. And God had not asked him to succeed, but only to try. I had visited with him one evening when he was feeling, as he put it, kindly feeble. And he evidently had a heart disease or something that he didn't know anything about, because that night he went to bed and never woke up physically. And we don't know when that's going to happen. So we must be ready to be confessors, if you please, of the Son of God. And then we need, Jesus taught this, if you believe in Jesus, you'll accept this. Jesus taught that we are to be baptized for the remission of our sins. He taught it personally, he taught it through his apostles, and he taught it through his evangelists. And we must never stop teaching it. And so, we need to be very careful lest we drift away from Christ and his holy truth. If the case is that you're here today and you have drifted away, we urge you to come back to Jesus. Repent of your sins. Take your place in the kingdom again. And work as if you'd never been gone. Would you do that? Or if it's the case that you're here and you're not even a Christian, wouldn't you like to become one today? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'll not put it off too long. But come to Christ now as we stand together and sing.